It's interesting when Matt asked me to preach on joy, because to be honest, as a young person, my journey to joy was somewhat problematic. When I was in my 20s, Satan used joy more as a club to accuse me with, because I would go into depression and he would attack me with, "You're a Christian, you should have joy." And that didn't help me very much to know what I should have. And I didn't know how to have it anyway. And it took me probably the first third of my life to discover, I love what C.S. Lewis called it. He called it joy by surprise. Because I realized I'd been pursuing it the wrong way my entire life. And I want to kind of give you an illustration of two ways that people in this world pursue joy. The first one is what I would call an outside-in approach to joy. And if you could imagine, if you will, your heart as an empty container, and you're wandering through life trying to fill that container with joy. So you pursue external things like a wife or a job or success in athletics, or for parents, success in your kids' athletics. You're pursuing all of these external things with the hope that if you get them rich enough and big enough, that they're going to fill your heart with joy. And the problem I discovered is that approach never works, because in your heart, there's a little hole that leaks. And so you get a brand new car, you go, "Wow, this is..." I remember when I got my first car, that 3 months later I crashed. It was exciting for that couple of days. And I thought, this is what it's like to have joy, is to have a new car. And then I thought, maybe when I get through school, I'll be happy. You know, I thought, if I could just get married, then I'll be happy and I'll have joy. And then I got married and it didn't work. And don't misunderstand, I had a great wife. Connie, still have, by the way. But she was terrific. But the problem is, no human being can fill my heart. Nobody can fill that hole that we're trying to fill if we're going from the outside in. And I thought, when I get out of school, it'll be great. And then I thought, when I have children, then I will have joy. And then I had children. And it's all, you know, we love the blessing of having children, but one thing I've learned is every blessing brings a corresponding challenge. And I remember Connie saying, she said, "I never thought I had an anger problem until I had kids." And what happens is, when you're trying to bring these things from the outside in, you put pressure on those things because they can never give you what you really want. And so if you're here in your marriage and you're trying to find joy from your spouse, you're probably experiencing some disappointment because they can't fill that hole. So that's the outside-in approach. And to be honest, that's the approach of everybody in the world. And it's the approach, quite frankly, of somewhere between 68% and 80% of our Christians. And it was my approach for a good third of my life. I would even go to mission trips. I'd do good things. And for that week, I would have joy. It was amazing. And then I'd come home, and I'm the same Steve Larson. And I was always disappointed in myself. And that would actually send me into a little bit of a depression. Or I started the church, and the church was going great. But even then, I would experience depression. And I thought, what's wrong with me? Why don't I have that joy that the Bible keeps speaking about? And I realized that I was approaching joy, trying to get external things to bring joy to my life. And what what I learned was the second approach. It's the second approach is where you find meaning and joy, not from external circumstances or people, but from the inside out, from your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I discovered that He is enough, in fact, He's actually more than enough to bring joy to my life, and I honestly quit trying to find joy in those external things, I found joy in who Jesus is and what He had done for my life. The interesting thing is it actually set me free to enjoy those external things even more because I'm not putting pressure on them to fill the hole in my heart. So today is a call to you who are maybe inconsistent in your experience of joy. I want to encourage you, if maybe you've never thought it from this perspective, to begin a journey to finding joy in what Jesus has already done. And what we want to talk about is we want to help you understand what is joy. We're going to talk about where joy comes from. And then we want to talk about how can we actually experience this joy from the inside out, which is a consistent experience that actually begins to level out some of the highs and lows in life. At least if you're an emotional person like myself, I tend to be everything is great or everything's horrible. And it really helped me as I begin to understand joy to level these experiences out. So let's begin to look, but first of all, what is joy? And I have a definition of joy. I actually spent about 3 hours thinking, what is it that joy is? And here's what I came up with. Joy is the confidence, courage, and fullness that flows from a life that is centered in God, His amazing love towards us, and His eternal plan for us. So you notice I don't put that joy is an emotion because I don't believe it is an emotion. And that actually is very freeing to understand that Jesus could be a man who was filled with joy, and yet He was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So you can have joy and be sad at the same time, which is, this will sound really weird. That was the greatest news in the world to me. Because there were times when I was sad, and Satan would say, oh, you must not be doing right. You must be in sin. Something's wrong. And I said, no, nothing's wrong. I'm sad. And when I didn't add guilt to my sadness, which would drive me into depression, it would gradually ease, and I'd begin to enjoy my life once again. So joy, and we're going to come back to this account. It's a confidence. We're going to talk about each of these words individually. Confidence, courage, and fullness of life that grows out of your relationship with Jesus. And then, as a full person, you start pouring into other people rather than really demanding that people pour into you. And it's a very freeing thing to experience. What is joy based on? I want to read to you Luke chapter 2, 9 through 11. It's a fun passage. These shepherds are really humble guys. They're just out there watching their flocks. And it says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded him. So they were terrified. I mean, you're walking around, an angel comes up. It's a terrifying thing. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. He said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Where does joy come from? When we sinned against God originally, something was broken in us. Because our relationship with God, which was designed to fill us, was gone, and we were separated from that. And the entry of the Messiah into human history was the beginning of the process of fixing what was broken in us. This became personal to me. I remember the time when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And I wish I had joy from that time on, but it was the beginning of my journey to joy. And so what happened was everything changed in me, but I didn't realize that everything had changed. So what had changed? I want to walk you through several things that changed in me when I became a follower of Jesus, and it took me years to actually understand all of these things. Number one, I'm completely forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 talks about the fact that all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. We are free from the shame and the guilt of sin. I'm a part of Jesus' kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, literally the tyranny of darkness, into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So I'm in a kingdom not that's going to be doomed to separation from God, but I'm in a kingdom that is doomed or that is blessed to move towards eternal life. I'm a child of God. I'm a part of His family. I have eternal life. I now am a temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit is living in me. So all of those things have changed. Here are some of the results of that. Now there is no condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is for me. Romans 8:28 through 30 says that, actually 28 through 39 says that nothing can separate us from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus. So here we are. We have this amazing love. And God promises, Steve, nothing will ever separate you. You will never have the condemnation that you experienced for so much of your life. I have a direction for my life. Romans 8:28 through 30, you know 28, all things work together for good. But 29 defines good. And the good that 29 speaks about is the fact that I'm on a journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. And you know what? The more progress I make on that journey, the more joy I experience that is absolutely unrelated to the circumstances around me. I have a purpose for my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. 17 says, I'm a new creation. 18 through 21 says that God has given me a message of reconciliation He wants me to bring to other people. He's given me a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, He wants me to be that kind of person that brings people back to God. In verse 20, I think He calls me an ambassador, a representative of Jesus. So because of what Jesus has done in my life, I have a new purpose. I love it. I have God's wisdom, which gives me clear vision. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you may have forgotten this, how amazing it is that we have the light of God's word to guide us in some pretty confusing times. I have a shelter in a difficult time. God is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my strength. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is the light of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I don't need to live my life in fear because the Lord is my life. Psalm 46 goes even further. It says, because God is my rock and my salvation and my deliverer, even if the mountains should start falling into the sea, I don't need to be afraid. So we have a foundation in life that we can stand on that goes beyond even the rocks and the hills and the mountains because our foundation is in God. So let's go back to our definition of joy. We said, first of all, joy is the confidence that comes from knowing Jesus. My confidence comes not from what I have done, but for my identity in Christ. I want you to think of it. This is revolutionary for me. Because when I focus on who I am in Christ, I have confidence. When I start comparing myself with people in the world, my confidence disappears. So the confidence of joy that we're talking about grows out of your identity with Christ. Why do we need confidence? Because life is hard. Have you figured that one out yet? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. So if you want to claim promises, you can claim that one. In this world you will have tribulation, but he says, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So the first thing that joy is going to supply for your life is confidence. The second thing it's going to supply is courage. Our courage comes from the fact that God is with us. My family memorized Psalm 139, 1 through 18. And it blew me away because 1 through 7 tells me that God knows everything that's going on in my life. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. He knows when we were memorizing this, it was really funny because I was sitting in an airplane on the way home from Nepal. And I was memorizing that verse that says, he sees me when I travel and when I rest at home. And I started looking around the plane and, God, you're here! It just blew my mind how present God was. And out of that realization, joy came. And then verses 8 through 12, I think it is, Psalm 139 says that I can't even escape from the presence of God. So if I'm in the farthest places of the world, David says, even if I wanted to hide from you, I can't. And then 13 through 18 has this amazing message that God has mapped out my life before a single day has been accomplished. So God already has the path for me. I don't have to figure out what I should do. I just need to discover what God has already figured out. So my courage comes from the absolute knowledge that God is with us. Why do I need courage? Because life can be scary. There are things that come into your life that just rock your world. And you don't know how to respond. It's a crisis. It's a disappointment. It's a tragedy. It's a sickness. It's something that comes in that you're just, it knocks you off balance for a moment. But then you turn your attention back. Wait. I'm not going through this alone. Joshua 1:9 says this. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord God is with you wherever you go. Is that an amazing promise or what? No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're being overwhelmed with, God says, I am with you wherever you go. So again, I just want to go back to the definition one more time. Joy is the confidence and courage that comes from a life that is centered in God. But it's also the fullness that comes from a life that is centered in God. Our fullness of God comes from God's provision by the Holy Spirit. And our fullness of life also comes when your life is counting for something bigger than yourself. Have you guys realized that we were never created to be selfish? This was a mind-shattering revelation for me. I thought that life was all about what I wanted. And when I realized, number one, life is about walking with God, but number two, life is about investing your life in the lives of other people. Every decade of my life, that has become more and more the focus. I get more and more excited about God using me in other people's lives. That's the high, that's the joy, that's the greatness of my life. So I want to give you a couple of statements to help you with this. And the answer to the question, why do we need fullness? Because life is exhausting. You know, there's a lot of young parents here at Anthem. And it reminds me back to when I was, it was so exciting. We had Sarah, our first, and then we had Matt. And Matt was a difficult baby. God entrusted him with a set of lungs that you could hear 2 to 3 doors down. I was shocked that we weren't called by Child Protective Services. And I remember when my sole prayer some nights was, Lord, help me make it through tomorrow alive. Because I was so exhausted. And we think, ah, children are a blessing from the Lord. They are, but they come with a challenge, right? And so what I begin to realize, I can't even be a dad in my own power. Connie recognized, she said, I can't even be a mom in my own power. She always testifies, she never thought she had an anger problem until she had kids. Because they can just stretch you to the limit and beyond the limit. And that's where, if you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, honestly, I don't see how you can have the power to be the parent God wants you to be. So a couple of statements. Every follower of Jesus has the potential for joy. That means if you're a follower of Jesus right now, even if you are miserable, even though life seems to be disintegrating for you, right now you have the potential for a joy that will become the foundation of your life. John 10:10. Jesus says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. The enemy of our souls wants our life on a path of degeneration. Jesus says, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Guys, the nature of an abundant life is not that it's enough, but it's more than enough. You will always have more than you need to accomplish whatever God wants you to accomplish. And you say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian and I'm not feeling that. Well, that's where we have to learn how do we participate with God in finding that joy, because Nehemiah 8:10 says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when we get to the end of this, we want to talk a little bit about how do we actually begin to discover that joy. So every follower of Jesus has the potential for joy. That means you. Let me just take a minute. I forgot to read John 7:37, the big one. Jesus says on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. I mean, this is so important. I mean, he's shouting at the top of his lungs. He's screaming to people. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. So on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit on believers, and they began a whole new journey to their lives, a journey where they were filled with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. This passage used to be one of the most frustrating passages to me in the world. Because I had come to Jesus, I'd accepted him, but I wasn't experiencing this river of living water. And again, I was always going, what's wrong with me? And when I realized that this coming to Jesus is not a one-time coming to Jesus in salvation, but it's a coming to Jesus every day. And you guys, I wish I could say I do it every day, but my goal is to do this every day. I come to Jesus in the morning and I say, Jesus, I'm thirsty. You wonder what it means to be thirsty? Read the word desperate there. I say to Jesus, I'm coming to you. I can't do today without your Holy Spirit. And that put my life on a whole new trajectory, folks. Not all at once. It took time. So every Christian has the potential, but the second statement I want to make is that God wants you to experience joy. God isn't hiding it. He says, oh, if you can find the treasure map and get the joy, I'm going to give it to you. He wants you to experience joy today and every day for the rest of your life. It's interesting. 44 times in Psalms, we are encouraged to express and experience our joy to the Lord. All through the Psalms, he's saying, sing for joy to the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord. Let him know of your experience of joy. So you find that rejoicing, which is the verb to express your joy, grows out of an experience of joy. But what you'll find is the more that you rejoice, you express your joy, you actually add to your joy. So there's this wonderful cycle of worship and then experience. And the experience grows, it drives more worship. You worship more, and it drives a deeper experience. So not just on Sundays, but every day of your life. Learn, like Paul says, to rejoice in the Lord. Learn, like David says, to say, this is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. And you guys, there are times in the morning where I don't feel like saying that. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you wake up, especially when you get older and you're doing Rice Krispies, snap, crackle, and pop when you get out of bed. And you just say, what am I going to do today? And it comes in my mind and I say it. Lord, this is a day that you've made. I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to be glad in today. And you can't believe what a difference that makes in how I approach the day. So joy comes. How do we get joy? Number one, first and foremost, it comes when you cultivate that intimacy with Jesus. Just write down John 15, 1 through 11. That's a passage of scripture that has governed my life. And in that passage, Jesus says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And what he's saying is, Steve, your number one challenge is to stay connected with me. You don't have to produce righteousness. You don't have to be good. You don't have to do all of the things that you're supposed to do. Just abide. Just stay connected with me. And when you do that, my life will flow in and through you. And I will bear fruit. When I learned that, I learned that the Christian life is not me living for God. It's Jesus living his life through me. And folks, that is a huge difference. It's a huge difference in how you approach every day. So, in verse 11, at the conclusion of his passage on abiding in Christ, he says, I've spoken these things to you, catch this, that my joy may be in you. Jesus says, I've taught you guys about abiding in Christ so that the joy that I, as the Son of God, experience and have experienced for all eternity is in you. And what's beautiful, in that exchange, it now becomes your joy. And then he says, and your joy will be made full. So of everything else we're going to say, this is foundational. If you want to cultivate a walk of joy, you cultivate that intimate, moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus, where he's absolutely at the center of everything you are and everything you do. So you go to work and you're saying, Jesus, I want to bring glory to you in my work. You're coming home. And dads, if you're having trouble in your home life, it's a great thing to do to stop in a parking lot and just take a moment and pray and say, God, I want to abide in you when I go into my home and be with my family. All of those things, the more you experience that abiding relationship, the more you're going to experience the joy of Jesus in you, and the more you're going to experience that joy being made full. All right. So joy also comes to us when we see God using us to further his kingdom. Did you guys see the people who were up here? Did they strike you as people who were experiencing joy? It's amazing. They were just, wow, God used me. And that's something I always come home kind of dumbfounded. Why did you choose to use me? Thank you. And I'm so filled with joy from seeing my life connected with that. Now, Acts chapter 13, we see this in the Bible. Paul tells the Jews, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles. And here's their response, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standard, and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul. So what's happening? The word of the Lord is spreading. Wow, this is great. But people are opposing us. So what's the result? I love 51 and 58. But they shook off the dust from their feet against the city. Paul kind of has his cool. He takes off his sandals. You know, just, I'm not even going to take your dust with me. And I just think that's cool. I felt like doing that a lot of times. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So joy doesn't come when times are good. It comes when times are good and when times are bad. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Angel comes to Mary. Says, Mary, you're going to get pregnant. She says, there's a problem here. I'm not married and I've never known a man. He says, well, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of that. And I don't know if you picture yourself, we know she was under 16, probably somewhere between 14 and 16. And I don't know about you, but my head would be swirling with what can go wrong. Your fiancé, Joseph. Yeah, Joseph, it's the Holy Spirit. Yep, I got that. In fact, I don't know if they had a conversation or if he was just going to put her away privately without even talking to her. But here's Mary's response. Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Unbelievable. This young woman is just feeling honored and privileged that God has chosen to continue his work, his plan of salvation through her. We need to move on, but I just want to go to the fact of choosing daily to rejoice. We talked about this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it. Paul says in Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. And also learning to choose and rejoice when times get tough. I don't know how many of you heard of my trip home from Nepal, but I had a pretty severe bump in my head, and the way the doctors explained it, a little piece of calcium came loose in my inner ear, and it started causing vertigo. And I really wish I would have had something filming this, because it would have been the funniest thing you've ever seen. For about 5 days, I walked like an absolute drunkard. I would start walking this way, and my whole body would just start going that way. And I would run into walls at full strength. And so finally, my two friends in Nepal, they were carrying me like you'd guide a drunk person. They'd grab one arm, the other would grab the one, and they're walking with me so I can walk on a relatively straight line. And so then they dropped me off at the airport. Now, in terms of human company, I'm all alone. And I actually fell in the airport bathroom, so I dinged my shoulder. So I'm going through the security. My shoulder hurts. Got to take off my shoes, go through the scanner. Get through the scanner. All of my stuff is spread all over the little trolley line because they had to put things through three times. And so I'm gathering everything together. I'm hurting. I'm not in a very good mood. And I pick up my backpack, and I'd forgotten to zip it up, and everything falls off. And I'm going, I mean, that was kind of like the bottom. And so I sort of stumbled over to a seat that was off to the right, and I was putting things back in, and I was kind of grousing a little bit. There's not very many times when the Lord speaks to me, but he spoke to me. The words were as clear as if it was audible. He says, I want you to thank me for this. Now, I've walked with Jesus for about 50 years now. So I've learned that when he tells me to do something, I do it. And I said, Lord, you've told me to consider this joy. You've told me to thank you even for this difficulty. So I'm going to do it. Now, you'd think the story would be that I was instantly healed. No. I got to the gate. I found out they had changed the gate. So now I got to stumble over to the other gate. And it was a very difficult time home. But you know what? It didn't matter. Because every step of the journey, I was, thank you, Lord. You got me up the stairs without falling. All right. I'm in my seat. Ha. Get to Doha. Okay, well, how am I going to do this? And it's really kind of funny because I couldn't do it in Doha because they had glass on the side and I didn't want to fall through. But I learned that if I could find a right wall and walk kind of leaning against the wall, I could walk kind of straight. But I made it through Doha. Again, my heart is just praising God. Then I get through the LA, get through the thing. I don't know how I made it, but the only thing I know is that God had my back, and I knew he had my back. And so rather than this being, oh, this is a bummer, this is the worst thing in the world, it was a joy. I had joy in the middle of feeling horrible, in the middle of things not going the way I wish they would have gone. And it turned out to be an amazing victory for Jesus. So, the point is, we don't just praise God when times are good. Maybe you're going through financial difficulties. We praise God in the middle of those. Maybe you're going through even sickness and difficulty, maybe a marriage trouble. Whatever you're going through, you rejoice in the Lord always. By the way, the difference between rejoicing and thanking, rejoicing is praising Jesus for the things that will never change. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the Holy Spirit. In other words, those are things that no matter what happens, they'll never be taken away. Thanking God, in my view, is actually thanking him more for the mercies of God that he shows you every day. So I do a lot of both. But I want to encourage you with two things. Number one, when you learn from the inside out, learn to live from the inside out, and you start beginning every day affirming the fullness that you already have, you will discover that your influence will increase. Joy possessors are joy sharers. When your life is filled with joy, you won't even be able to help it. You will be influencing. If there's trouble in your family, you will be an influence for joy in your family. If you're having struggles with your kids, you'll be an influence for joy with your kids. Your parents, same thing. Wherever you are going to be influencing others for joy. The second thing that's going to happen is you're going to find a new strength for life. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Can't tell you guys how often I proclaim that. Because it's true. When I'm focused on the joy that Jesus has already given me, I have what I need. So I want to encourage you today in this Christmas season, because a lot of people are struggling to experience joy right now. You might be one of them. Your heart might be filled with fear, anxiety, maybe anger, maybe regret, maybe resentment. And you're saying, I don't see how I can make this journey from where I am to joy. I don't know if you had a chance to copy those things down, but if you start focusing on what Jesus has done in your life, and you camp on that every day, you're going to find that the joy doesn't come because of the things that are going on in your life. A lot of times the joy will come in spite of the things that are coming in your life. And that's when you know we are on the right road. So we're going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to conclude with a time of worship. And we're also going to see, as we share in the basis for our joy, which is what Jesus did for us at the cross. The bread represents his body. The juice represents his blood, which gave us forgiveness of sins. So in that little celebration that you're doing, you're going to find the basis for a joy that 1 Peter calls inexpressible. It's so much you can't even express it. And full of glory. And that's my prayer for you, not only this Christmas, but for the rest of your life. That you will experience a joy that is so rich and deep, you can't even understand it. Took me a long time to get it. But now that I've experienced it, I never want to let it go. It's great, you guys. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as we worship you in the sharing of communion, and Lord, as people come to you in an expression of prayer, as we sing praises to your name, Lord, help us to see that the joy we experience right now doesn't have to just be for now, but it can be when we go home and on Monday and Tuesday and every day this week. Make us to be people who are filled with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.